you've called us to be doing. So here, not just a Bible study. This is cleaning out our soul, looking for the eternal, looking for how the gospel lives, and being faithful to what you've given us to do as we look ahead to what you've promised us. So help us in our study time, in our prayer time, and just looking around at those here and those not here. And Father, help us to be intentional with our time with these souls. Give us what's needed to represent you as we leave here. And we come in Jesus' name. Amen. The life of relationship with God is lived wholeheartedly. God has given us the power to live godly lives. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now, for this very reason also, verse 5, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. It's the gospel life, the relationship with God is lived primarily, specifically at character level, but with God's goals for growth, not ours. In fact, verse 8 has positive incentive to heading toward these goals here. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. Work here. Work here. This is where you will have a productive and a useful life in the one sphere that matters, in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You must do this, because if you don't, verse 9, he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted. You're blind. You only see the earthly things nearby, but you don't see the heavenly things far away. You end up doing the wrong things. Instead of your life being known for zealous for good deeds, Titus 3:14, there's vice. The vice of 2 Peter 2, the vice of Jude. The wrong deeds, the wrong words. But it's not just you can't see to live, you can't see to be. This messes with your whole identity, having forgotten your purification from your former sins. Well, that means you're not living in light of the gospel. You're living by faith in something else. Well, for example, how do you handle sin? Because if you don't study God and his gospel to the depths of sin's destruction, deceit, then reminders of sin's presence and devastation will overshadow the power and purposes of God over those sins. You're not thinking about God and the gospel through him, then you're seeking your own justice. You're crippled by your own sins or by somebody else's sins. We must be striving for a holy life. In fact, Calvin said this is the beginning of Christianity. Those who do not strive for a pure and holy life don't understand even the first rudiments of faith. Well, how does that live? Well, if we remember that God's name is dishonored when we live with unknown sin, let alone when we have known sin, we should desire to have our sin exposed so God is glorified through us. That would lead us to seeking a deeper understanding of the implications of the gospel, because the same gospel that makes us aware of our depravity and distance from God is the one that not only brings us back to God, but gives provision to fight our sins. We need to submit to the slow growth of grace. We're short-sighted when we demand quick change. Continued look to Christ leads us to focus more on the eternal as we look to Christ than the now and what's here on earth. It's a lifelong process. We need to live with his calling in view. Maintenance in line with God's calling protects from eternal devastation. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. If you focus on the calling, it makes you focus on the one who called you. It puts the focus on him. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. It's trust and obey. You'll never stumble. Emphatic negative. You'll not ever. You will not ever stumble. It doesn't mean you'll never sin, but rather you'll be kept from an irretrievable fall. That's Hebert. Don't live in verse 9. These warnings of a terrible end are one of the means God uses to help his own persevere. Assurance of your relationship with God lies in your diligence. In your diligence. Why? What's at stake? We're not just talking about avoiding spiritual ruin. We're talking about the hope that accompanies God's calling. It's personal. It includes more that's ahead. Verse 11, in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. This is where you find out if you only care about here and now, or whether you were made for more than here and now. We looked at pictures, beautiful pictures. Jesus' prayer to his Father. That they, those who believe in me, may be in us. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Us lost. This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased. Beautiful pictures of what God calls us to. It's a personal hope of what's ahead for us. You belong. He cares for you. You'll have what you need. And then we saw what's ahead. Eye has not seen or ear heard. It hasn't even entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. We looked at Revelation 21. Beautiful pictures of what's ahead. No, that hope is based on God's promised riches to give to us. In this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied. That combination, lavish, riches lavished on us. This is God's character to provide. Remember this? Look at this. Look at all these are promising that those that are trusting in him will be given from his great riches, just poured out on undeserving ones who trust in his provision for reconciliation. So when Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do what I say," he wasn't saying, "You earn your relationship with me." He said, "You're my friends if you do what I say." It's just kind of like anybody else that has a shared interest. He says, these are the things that heaven values. These are the things where reward is. This is where life is. That we have fellowship here. Head this direction. Fill your life with these things. Your hope lies ahead. Therefore, faith looks forward. Remember we said the same word here in verse 11 about supplied, abundantly supplied, entrance into the eternal kingdom of God. That's the same as the word in verse 5 where we work, we supply, we add to our faith those moral qualities. With all diligence we do it. So we work with diligence because we trust his word and his work. To these he provides and supplies divine wealth for that temporal exertion. That's David's. Hebert says, to their activity of diligently supplying the needed qualities of Christian character, God will reciprocate by supplying them an entry into the eternal kingdom. What fights against our hope lying ahead and faith looking forward? You guys erupted on this last week. You just went on and on and on. As we think about things that keep us from looking ahead. Our hope is ahead. Our faith looks ahead. We just don't see what he's promised. It seems impossible. It seems like we can't measure up to what God has called us to. We want tangible rewards right now. I kept thinking that as I was thinking, what are the kids thinking during VBS when we talk about the Baal and the Asherah? I have to remember that those lines they learned for the skits. Not careful. My kids are repeating all those lines to the Asherah. And to the Baal, and they're praying. It's like, no, we don't do that. We pray to the true God. But you keep thinking, why do the Israelites keep going to the Baal and Baals and the Asherah, the other gods? They wanted a God they could see. They wanted a God they could control. They're a different set of boundaries. It's dangerous when we live in words that don't require a response. If I said a whole string of dirty words, you'd remember it and say it was inappropriate. If I say a whole bunch of gospel words, will you walk out of here changed? It's dangerous to live in words that don't require a response. It leads us to looking at ourselves or around instead of to Christ. So Calvin puts it this way. He says, hypocrites have in them nothing that's real or solid. Words that don't call for a response. That on the contrary, they who prove their calling sure by good works are free from the danger of falling, because sure and sufficient is the grace of God by which they are supported. Thus, the certainty of our salvation by no means depends on us, as doubtless the cause of our salvation is beyond our limits. It's beyond our limits. Perhaps it doesn't seem very eternal, what we've been looking at. If you remember, like 20 weeks ago when we started this, we said we spent a lot of time in the first three or four verses, and we saw, remember, this is the life of relationship with God. The first four verses, we spent about 4 or 5 weeks and called it the God of relationship. The God of relationship. All the effort we're talking about is underneath and because of the God of relationship. Perhaps it doesn't seem very eternal or supernatural for us to put effort down here for the kingdom that you can't see. It feels like it's for the kingdom right here. People are like, well, are you just trying to build Cornerstone Bible Church? You're just trying to get your own reputation? What are you building? No, we're talking about the effort that we do in our own lives, in our own households, here together. There is something eternal and supernatural. Somehow we feel like if it's supernatural, it should seem more supernatural. Go back and look at 1 Peter. Go back up, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. Verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. Look at verse 25. But the word of the Lord endures forever. This is the word which was preached to you. This word, the very physical, what we're talking about tonight, I need to hear it and respond, but if I hear it and respond, there's something imperishable going on. There's something beyond that causes us to live inside of God's word that endures forever. This word is brought to life by the power of God as he opens our eyes, resulting in, while we sang it, simple faith and childlike trust. Kistemacher says it this way. He says, I have assurance of salvation because God has given me his word, has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, and has worked and continues to work in my heart through the Holy Spirit. God has created faith in my soul so that I put my complete confidence and trust in him. See, there's gospel words. You okay with that? Does that move us? Here, look, here's how it lives. 2 Timothy 1. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Seems very natural, but there's something supernatural going on. He who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. We see evidence of the power of God, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Much of Christ Jesus walking on this earth seemed natural, but it was supernatural, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So that's 2 Corinthians 4. For which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. There's a divine calling. For this reason I also suffer these things. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, in whom I have believed. I am convinced he is able to guard. The one in whom I believed is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. That's an eternal day. That goes beyond. This is how it lives. Faith is not just theoretical. It's not just words. It acts. We're not talking about the work of the church. We take down the tents and stuff like that. That's not just this church's work. We're talking about the work of faith. The work of faith. Look, when he gave the gospel, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Well, look at the end of Romans. Now, to him who was able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. They're firm inside of that gospel, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested through Christ. By the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. Obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. Schreiner says in verse 11 here, Peter is not concerned about rewards that we get beyond as much as just entering the kingdom at all. Other places talk about rewards. Here, he's talking about the rich welcome we get just to enter into that kingdom. As we've said many times, it's not a salvation by works, but it's a salvation with works. Hebert says human activity does not earn entry. It is the way. Human activity is the way that leads to the eternal kingdom. If you're not striving for holiness, you're going to hell. Again and again, the comment left and right. That's why as we take the turn and go into verse 12, he goes, I'm always going to remind you of these things. This is the way. You go, well, then I'm doing it. Well, I'll tell you what. If you don't find out how he's doing it and you say, well, I got to do it all the way. No, you can't do what he's asking you to do, because what he's asking you to do is a result of faith. It's the obedience of faith. In this way, it leads to the eternal kingdom. Human activity is the way that leads to the eternal kingdom. Now, Moog reminds us of what we also know. The New Testament makes clear that Christ's kingdom comes into existence through Christ's death and resurrection. We can experience the kingdom, the reign of God right now. Well, look here, Colossians 3 at the bottom. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We are to live under his reign now, but the New Testament shows a kingdom that has a future aspect. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Christians are dissatisfied with things as they are, and they long for a day when our sins and trials will be no more. That's it. You don't long for your wife to be nicer, your husband to be better, or your children to obey. That's a subset of longing for what we were promised in Revelation 21. There's something that's bigger that comes, that goes beyond. We long for the day when our sins and our trials will be no more. So, Moo continues. He says, it is our effusive welcome into this eternal kingdom that should motivate us to move forward in the Christian life. It is our effusive welcome into this eternal kingdom that should motivate us to move forward in the Christian life. This isn't fantasy. Peter's very human discipling, shepherding, his eldering here, these warnings, these reminders of the callings, the rewards, the grace of God, all encourages them to, well, David puts it this way, seek this kingdom he's calling them to. Seek the lavish reception of this king. And that should encourage them to develop virtues flowing from their commitment to faith in him. Very human shepherding, discipling, telling them, you need to put investment into this eternal kingdom under this gracious king. All right? You followed it? Collect? Well, let's see. Go. How does the idea of the obedience of faith challenge our street-level view of faith? How you thought about your faith today, and head us in the direction of 2 Peter 1, 10, and 11. Means you're looking at 1, 10, and 11. You're thinking about the things we talked about. And then you're thinking about the gospel, the power of God working through the preaching of the gospel. Words led to the obedience of faith. How does the idea of the obedience of faith challenge our street-level view of faith? Head us in the direction of 2 Peter 1, 10, and 11. What do you think?
In there that you'll never stumble if you... Yes. Follow these.
Yes.
The thing is, what people, there's two different ideas, I guess, with stumbling. Stumbling with our faith if you're not staying in the parameters of the obedience to the faith. The other stumble might be physically, we're not exempt from affliction. And that can discourage a lot of people, but that should make you more dependent.
Yeah.
To be obedient to the faith.
Calls.
To depend on Christ and your faith to get us through that affliction.
And dependence for all all that would all that would I don't know, overwhelm. He's talking about physical infirmities. All that would overwhelm and keep from following. Go ahead. What do you think? This idea of the obedience of faith. How does that challenge your street level today? All right? Some of you said, I'm going to hell. I hate God. I want to. Most of you didn't say that today. So most of you in here say, I am a Christian. I am a Christ follower. I have faith in God. Okay? How does the idea of the obedience of faith challenge however you felt about yourself today? How did your faith manifest itself today? Okay? But how would this idea of the obedience of faith from Romans 1, Romans 16, okay? How would that head us in the direction of 2 Peter 1, 10, 11? Jim was working off, as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. What are you thinking?
The first thought that comes is, wow, this flies in the face of our initial understanding of salvation, which is by grace through faith alone.
Right,
and,
right.
And so we need to work through that aspect of it.
Yep.
But then the next part is, well, then we argue about the election and calling part.
Fine.
Which is very tentative at best for some of us. And so we end up, like, if that was something new, we end up kind of wanting to know that we're elect, you know, because that's typically one of the questions that goes with when that issue gets addressed. It's like, well, how do I know that I'm elect? But then the hope comes with the more that we're engaged in the works of faith, not the works for faith, but the works of faith, that we have that solid assurance.
Okay, gets past God initiated and called. And all we have to do is trust. Okay? Fine. Repent and believe. Okay? This is calling us past that, okay, to be able to find our hope. Okay? Gets past God initiating and called, and all we have to do is trust in order to find eternal hope. Eternal hope. Now what do you got? Go, Hannah. It's coming.
Like, it was for the Hall of Faith, or fame.
Yes, fine.
The ones
11.
In Hebrews.
Yes.
Like, the ones who trusted in God, you see their actions.
Thank you.
Showing that they believed, and therefore then they moved in godly action. So, like with street level, it's often like we just don't even, either we're not thinking about what God wants, or we just don't think about that we are not our own, and we just,
there you go,
don't realize that all these little choices we have reflect what we really believe about God.
You hear that? All right? In Hebrews 11, you go there and you say, how do you know they believed? And you go here, here, and here. Here, and specific actions were given. In fact, some of them, you sit there and wonder, well, what happened to their bad actions? Okay? And it's like, no, these persevered by faith. All right? So they showed actions that evidenced their faith versus us not always conscious that moment by moment, choices are to be made by identity under Christ. Under Christ. Go ahead. Good. What do you got? This is a tough one. Yeah, Mom, what are you thinking? And then Jody?
Yeah, go ahead.
A number of things had been praying for a long time were answered one right after another,
okay.
Which increases my faith in him. But then also I was praying through the verses in 2 Peter 3, 14 through 18. But 16 says, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. And I thought, as I was praying through family, grandchildren, people, I thought, oh God, we just don't know the word of God like we ought to. And I was thinking, you know, how can we do this in whatever span of life each has left? And yet, to trust him, then I go downstairs and listen to something on the radio of a life that was drastically changed. And it was like God was saying, I can do this too. I can help you and pray for all of us to know the word better so we don't distort it and fall into destruction from not knowing the word.
Yeah. Well, eternally promised. I'm trying to combine all this and maybe didn't do a good job. All right, leads to knowing, valuing his words. Was she saying, well, she had answers to prayer. Well, that's because she's taking these things to God in prayer and then giving him the credit when she sees a response to them, which leads us to continue to look to him for what he eternally promised, not just so strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow, okay? It's coming from him, okay? What else? Anything else? Oh, Jody, I'm sorry.
Thinking about the mantle when...
There you go.
Elisha took the mantle that Elijah had. And thinking about being all the more certain about his calling and choosing you, just remembering who we are and what we have because of our crucifixion with Jesus Christ and our resurrection to new life with him. So, you know, the obedience of faith, I'm thinking of being certain of that, frees me to be obedient to God. I don't know how I can put that clearly.
Risen Christ.
I was thinking that when I remember these things and I'm certain of them,
there you go.
That I can say, no, I'm not a slave to sin. I'm a slave to righteousness. I'm way too tired to be a Christian today, but God is not too tired to make me
go.
A Christian today.
Did you hear that? Instead of slave. Obey God instead of slave. Slave to sin. Okay. And you think slave to sin? Think I can't. It's too much. It's too hard. And remember the grumbling. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so you'll prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God. Children of God. So the grumbling, okay, is the side of saying he is not here, he has not given enough, it is not worth the following him, and then we fall into the lusts or whatever James 1 that talks about, the sin that so easily entangles us, Hebrews 12. Okay, where was it? Anywhere else? Yeah, go, Cindy. What are you thinking?
This goes along with what they were just saying, that making a little more specific, if someone does something that upsets me or I find repulsive or even in me, if I see something that I don't like or just comparing myself or to another, or my thoughts should turn to God's perspective and not be gripped by it or shut down or seek to control or taken down by my own heart, but I could act for the other's benefit and be a positive influence because of the kingdom, what I have in the kingdom, or because of thinking about my own heart, secure in who I am, and the bigger picture allows me to be not taken down by things or be in control or seeking to change, but I don't know if this is coming out right, but because of the truths of God's kingdom and his values and who he is for me and his promises and his grace, I am free to be his instrument in the situation for his goals. Act for the other's benefit, act for God's kingdom, for his values, and know that he is caring for me, and I can repent and turn towards faith.
For others' benefit and Christ's honor. Okay? Yes, good. Anything else? All right. This idea of obedience of faith doesn't allow us to separate heaven and the supernatural from the present and the natural. This idea of the obedience of faith doesn't allow us to separate heaven and the supernatural from the present and the natural. It's a choice. Walk the way of the gospel. Verse 8. You walk the way of the gospel. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Walk the way of the gospel. You're either increasing in these characteristics or you follow the corruption of the false gospel shown by immoral living and eternal destruction. These are hard words. I jump right in the middle. Envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Another sobering one is in 1 Corinthians. Or do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. How do you walk in line with the gospel's calling to make you holy in these daily choices down to the root, your heart level, so that your attitudes are not in line with that envying, the other things? We could look at these other lists of things that characterize the flesh. How do you walk in line with the gospel's calling? By looking to the one who supplies now as well as then. One more time, 2 Peter 1:3. Seeing grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power, verse 3, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Remember that said, that was talking about the attributes that we can imitate of the godly. That's what's taking place. By these promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. As we focus on the human part of what we need to do, and that's what this chapter is doing. There's no way, just like Stan said, we got to go somewhere else if you're going to be reminded that it's not your effort that makes you saved, okay? It's not your works. We got to go somewhere else. Here, he's saying this is the faith. Like James, there is no biblical faith that is not working, okay? But as we focus on the human effort, we must remember it's God that brought about the effectual call. Here, Tom Schreiner puts it this way. Christ's call is so powerful that we are promised we will obtain glory and moral virtue. Then he goes on to say, objective obedience is the foundation for subjective assurance. So therefore, you look ahead, like Mom was talking before, Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your needs. That was in the direct context of, hey, you guys have cared for my physical needs. And it talks about other people that have cared for his physical needs. So in that case, it was talking about material needs that were going to be taken care of. But my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. It makes faith and trusting Christ and living the life of prayerful dependence and kingdom living
it makes this obedience of faith idea, makes that an all the time way of living. Faith, trusting Christ, living a life of prayerful dependence, and kingdom living with kingdom goals. It's an all the time way of living. Is this what you mean when you've said you've accepted the gospel? You didn't ask Jesus into your heart. We're talking about a way of life. Does it live this way? When you live trusting his word, it gives you the calling. It gives you the security of your position. It gives you place to look for provision. It's all him. That's why he gets the glory. That's why we should be overflowing with gratitude. Wiersbe says, think of the blessings a growing Christian enjoys. Fruitfulness, vision, security, and heaven's best promise. Fruitfulness, vision, security, and heaven's best. Blessings that the growing Christian enjoys. The reward of what is ahead is motivation to be active in the duties that have been put before us right now, exercising the grace given to us. Here we suffer and fight. We don't understand, but we look to him who not only sees, but promises strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Trust his word. So here, look. God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward me. No. His name. In having ministered and in still ministering to me. Her. Him. Love that you have shown toward his name. Or this. If we know the earthly town, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We're going to talk about that here in the next verses here. When Peter's going to talk about his tent going, all right, here it is. That we've been promised another body. It's eternal in the heavens. Or here. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the angels with him, he'll sit on his glorious throne, all the nations gather before him, separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, the sheep on his right, goats on his left. Look at that. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father. Doesn't that sound like verse 11? Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Look at that. You're so focused on, I'm not a goat. I'm not a goat. I'm not a goat. Look what the sheep get. Look at that. That fits. That right there. Reward? Yes, we need to seek heavenly reward. And it's real. But it all hinges on the one we will be with in eternity. So Robert Mounts puts it this way. Eternity will not be an endless sequence as much as it will be the presence of the one in whom time ceases to have significance. Think on that. You see how central Jesus is to Peter. Jesus comes up. We talk about this here. In this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember, we still got the people going, he's not God, he's not God. Look how central he is. The kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, that was in verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 8, unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here in verse 11, the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look how central this is. Look how central Jesus is to Peter and living in light of eternity. The heretics, the false teachers, the unbelievers reject future judgment. They reject it. We're not going to get there in our study, but in chapter 3, you're memorizing it now. Some of you are. In chapter 3, 3 to 7, they reject it. Where is the promise of his coming? But the end will come. Chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. Those are the verses I was working on now. Heavens will pass away with a roar. The elements will be destroyed with intense heat. The earth and its works will be burned up. Put your spiritual high beams on and live in light of eternity. Do you want Matthew 7, 21? Or do you want 2 Peter 1:11? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father will enter. Many will say, I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Remember back to what Jim said in the beginning? Obedience of faith means that you stay inside the boundaries. You value the boundaries. Away from me, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What's the antidote? Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. The obedience of faith. You'd be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And then you see the foolish man. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them. The obedience of faith. Be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. As long as you practice these things, you will never eternally stumble. In this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. You hear what Peter's saying? He's saying, stay away from the immoral false teachers. Go this way. Go this way. These words of assurance are what Peter desires for them, but the warning is also here. And that's why we come to the next section. There it is. Say goodbye to part 19, okay? Woo! The next section. We're here to see it. Verse 12, therefore I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. Remind, this idea is three times in these next three verses. And then again, he's going to say it in chapter 3. Look at 3:1. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Back to chapter 1. I consider it right as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling to stir up your way by way of reminder. Verse 15, you will be able to call these things to mind. In light of the seriousness of what is at stake, eternal life in an eternal kingdom with that king of that eternal kingdom. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. What you have been given is precious and it's under attack. The gospel is sufficient. Stay focused there. I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. These things, specifically verses 3 to 11, but he's talking then about the rest of the letter then in general. And then he's going to, in chapter 3, he's going to say, this is the second letter I've written to you. So you start realizing there's other things that were said. Remember, Peter, according to those I was reading today, Peter may not have even met these personally that he's writing this letter to. He may have been in Rome writing to those in Asia Minor. But he's talking about a common body of truth given. A common body. It's the kind of thing that you hear at the Lord's Supper. Okay? But here, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive, and which also you stand, but which also you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. You flip your page in your Bible and you go to Jude 3, and it says, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. This is the one that Peter preached. This is the one that Paul preached. This is the one that everyone that went out, the Jesus followers, preached the same gospel. And he's talking to a group that is in an established community of Jesus followers. Okay, if all this is true, then here's my question, right? Why did they need to be reminded if we already know it? What causes facts you believe to fade? Go ahead. Take away Alzheimer's, old age, all that other stuff. And now let's look inside of here. He's a remind. I'm going to remind. I'm going to remind. I'm going to remind. Why do we need to be reminded if we already know it? What causes facts that you believe in to fade? Cindy, what are you thinking? Right here, Jim.
Yeah.
It's one thing to know them intellectually and maybe even be confident in that knowledge, but we haven't meditated on how that applies to me and my life. Sin is so deceptive, but just our natural flesh, it's easy to live naturally. And when things are exposed, it shows we've forgotten, or it's never gotten into that part in our hearts, our sin or lack of belief. And if we don't have our high beams on, as you say, our spiritual high beams, then other things will fill that spot where the gospel should. There's so many different examples, but, you know, it's just our culture or whatever, you know, wisdom. Well, of course, if you have this problem, you will do this, and this practical thing, rather than one of your quotes about how the gospel is sufficient. We just don't see how sufficient it is and how it applies.
Yes. Okay? That if you don't have our spiritual high beams on, then other answers or values will fill the gospel void. Intellectual knowledge is not enough to keep us from being entangled in the depths of sins. What are you thinking about? Go ahead. Why do we need to be reminded if you already know it? What causes facts you believe in to fade? What do you think? Charles?
Maybe the belief that because they are facts, they are less important than our feelings and what we really believe.
Okay. All right. Maybe. Believing that facts are less important than our feelings. Our experiences, our whatever, you know, how many experiences do you have to have before, you know, of a car crash or of cutting yourself on something before you gasp and others are like, what's wrong? And you're like, it's okay. And they go, no, it's not okay. Okay? But the facts have become less important than our feelings. What else? John, what you got?
I don't think there's any one of us here that hasn't told a story, and then they told the story again, and it was a little bit different the second time, and then it was a little different the third time, and they told it the fourth time, and it was a little bit different. As we remember the facts, it's gonna we kind of change it a little bit every time we add our own variation on it. So if we need to be reminded of how the original fact was, we need to remember, because as things fade, we add our own stuff in. And then it becomes more and more of us and less of him.
Our own variation. See, it gets lost in the, oh, now I get it. Why didn't you say that the first time? You know, that's the whole Bible translation debate of, you say, well, if people can't understand it, then it's not relevant to them and they can't. But if you're not careful, in order to make it understandable, you change the meaning. It's one of the reasons why, if it was a tough word, maybe we need to go find where that tough word lives. We have to go, because otherwise, as we repeat the facts, we add our own variation. I'll tack that right onto that spiritual high beams thing. If you don't have your spiritual high beams on, you're blind or short-sighted. You're blind. You're seeing something, but you're not seeing everything. You're not seeing eternally, so you're seeing the part that is relevant for you. So every kid in this church thinks fellowship means food, right? So, you know, you fill in the blank, all right? What else? You go, yes, it's that, but it's something else, okay? There's something more than that. There's something that's more central to the idea of fellowship. What do you got, Crystal?
Just thinking about as other teaching, other people come into our lives with different differing opinions and different beliefs. Just if we're not willing to look at what we believe and reevaluate that or solidify that in our mind, it's very easy, as John Mark was saying, to start leaning one way or the other away from the belief that we first had. And it's very easy to say, well, I believe this, I believe this, I believe this, until all of a sudden I don't believe this anymore and I'm all the way at the other end of the fence and, you know, in an entirely opposite belief because you didn't take the time to reevaluate, do I actually believe this or is this just something that I've just thought?
There you go. There you go. So on top of all, it's Cindy here. All right, what, you got somebody here? Somebody here? She's got a, all right. Oh, my word. Boom, boom, boom. Cindy, you're third. Okay. So on top of all the other stuff I got going this week, all right, my wife and I finally decided, we both heard the same thing. There are bugs in my walls. Okay. So then what are we going to do? All right, because they're in the walls and we can't see them outside. So what are you going to do? So no, I'm not going to go call the big exterminator. Oh, we're going to go to Angie's List. All right. So we found somebody there and they came. And we drill holes in the walls, in my drywall, okay, and push powder down in there to try to kill those guys, all right? And we try to find, all right? But then this guy is going to tell me he found Jesus, all right? A couple years ago, he almost died of COVID, and this guy, you think I talk a lot? There are people in the world that talk more than I do, okay? And I thought, but he wanted to talk about Jesus, but the more I listened, that it was going somewhere very different. And I was given, I grabbed a Piper Don't Waste Your Life track, and he goes, thanks for the pamphlet. I'll look him up. I'll ask my son what he thinks of this. After he told me a few names, I thought, yeah, your son's going to tell you not to listen to this. And I was just hoping that he said, I know I'm saved, and I want to tell everybody else. I want to be a fisher of men. I thought, what does it mean to be saved? She said, as other teachers come in, you get swayed, and you say, well, I don't know. It's in the spectrum of normal, but you went from this side of the spectrum over to this side. When did you cross the line? When did you cross the line? Where's the line? Where is it? Here, Taryn?
Yeah, kind of building off of Cindy and Johnny. We can know things intellectually, but then that's part of the problem. We'll continue learning, and we'll continue, like, we'll know something one week, and it'll be like this new thing, and we'll be fixated on that. And then the next week, we'll learn something new. And we'll forget what we're building on. And then we'll come back. We'll need that reminder. Oh, it's in the gospel. We need to be reminded of that. And that's what we're building our learning upon.
Right. Fixating on learning new thing. We do think we're growing. You get so tired of not growing, you finally find something that's in there, right? It's in there. And you start studying what's in there. But then you forget how it fits with the gospel. And that's why we're talking in Sunday school. What we're talking about is pastors are not just the full disseminator of truth. When they're shepherding, they're saying, no, this is of first importance. That's of secondary. That's why the pastors are getting that part, first and secondary, and we're not perfect. But that's what we're doing. We're shepherding back and saying, this is the foundation. This is the center. Build off of this. Otherwise, we're fixating on learning a new thing and lose why, the why, and the center of what we're learning. Is it Jody?
I don't think we need to have dementia or old age right. To be very forgetful.
Yes.
Human beings are very forgetful, and God knows that about us, and he told people in the Old Testament ways to remember things that he wanted them to remember, like the stones in the river when they crossed over the Jordan, so that they would remember what he did. And I think it always surprises us that the Israelites could actually have witnessed the opening of the Red Sea and the crossing on the dry ground and, you know, the chariots and the horses being drowned in the Red Sea as it closed back up. And yet it wasn't long before they wanted to go back to Egypt because they, it's surprising that they could forget the greatness of God when it came to wanting food and water. And so I'm thinking that maybe sometimes our faith hasn't been tested. I hate to say that the only way we can truly remember and believe is if our faith is tested. I don't believe that that's really true.
Right.
Perhaps trusting in the wrong thing. Like yes, God was great and he opened up the Red Sea and he got us over here, but he can't feed us. They're trusting in something that they had in another place, and they couldn't see how God would provide for that, for them in that way.
Right. You see, and back to what Cindy had said before, and then it's going here to Cindy, okay? As we talk about a disconnect between the facts, you say, and how it lives, so you can't see it. You say, yes, he did deliver us out of the Red Sea. How am I going to eat? It's like that has nothing together. Eating, Red Sea. Splitting the water, you can't drink the Red Sea, and I need to eat. I need to, and you, that we lose the connection between us. Cindy, what are you thinking?
From Paulson's Take Heart devotional, he talks about taking responsibility or being serious about what we believe about God. And he says, people change when they catch hold of their responsibility for what they believe about God. Life experiences no excuse for believing lies. The world and devil don't excuse the flesh. People change when biblical truth becomes more vivid and louder than previous life experience. People change when they have ears to hear and eyes to see what God tells us about himself. And I can think about, it's easy to find reasons not to believe God or excuses for our sin or whatever, because of things that have happened to me or what people have done, or this can't be true, or I have a good reason to do this, or this isn't fair, or whatever. But
So how many people should we have going around carrying a gun in here to protect us from somebody who might shoot us? It's bothered me, that whole discussion, because I've watched mega churches all come up with their security team. And I watched tons of people that used to sit in listening to the sermon out there talking to each other the whole service about not just if there's anybody around, but they talk about everything else. They're not engaged under the word anymore. You go, well, somebody has to, quote, sacrifice. Or and I was just thinking, skirt our responsibilities. I thought about tapping him and say, hey, there's a TV screen there. Are you listening? Are you listening to that while you're standing out here protecting us all? Are you listening? Because back to what Taryn said, that's why we're here. That's why we're here. You need this. Or you got, no, I have responsibilities. I'm protecting everybody in here from getting killed by the shooter. The shooter. He's coming. The shooter. The shooter. The shooter. And you skirt your responsibilities. So what about the shooter? And you said, what? You just said we can all get shot. And yes, we need to think about these things. But you know, one of the things we've wrestled with in here when you've heard us say we need spiritual snow shovelers is we need you to be thinking of eternal values while you're shoveling the snow. Are you able to usher and make sure the eternal things are going to take place? Do the sound and make sure, work in the kitchen and make sure that the main things are moving on. We gotta stop, okay? Because I was going to play this out. She said when new teachers came in, oh, well, let it go. Oh, well, I was going to show you what Tom Nettles was saying about Rick Warren, that article that I just sent. Ah, I was going to read a quote to you from Christianity Today. Oh, I will do that in 2 weeks, okay?